God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke. He said, let there be light. Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. So President Trump spoke, of course, Madison Square Garden, you've heard of this. He closed his statement, closed his speech in this way.
After all we have been through together, we stand on the verge of the four greatest years in the history of the USA. With your help from now until Election Day, we will restore America's promise, we will put America first, and we will take back the nation that we all love. We bleed the same blood, we share the same home, and we salute the same great American flag. We are one people, one family, and one glorious nation under God. We will never give in. We will never give up. We will never, ever back down. And we will never, ever, ever, ever surrender.
Even people who don't stand with the president, people who are simply in media, the Mockingbird media, could not ignore what happened. It was 25,000 people in a room. There were about 10,000 people outside. Jonathan Carl.
Look, I was there for about 6 hours yesterday. First thing I've got to say, Madison Square Garden was packed. People waited hours to get in. They sat through hour after hour of this rally. They were fervent in their devotion to all things Trump. Trump has created a movement. There is no doubt. I cannot think of another Republican figure of my lifetime who could have come into a Democratic city like New York and put together anything like that.
President Trump created the movement. No. No, he captured it. Oh, he's done a brilliant job of capturing it. And God has worked through President Trump in some pretty amazing ways, but he didn't create it. Washington, D.C. created this movement. They are the mother and father of it. The Mockingbird media created this movement. Academia created this movement. I believe Satan accidentally created this movement. I'm not here to tell you that President Trump is going to be pastor of the nation if he somehow makes it past the obvious attempts to rig and steal this election. President Trump has a lot of work to do, I think, in regard to abiding. We all do. Particularly me this morning. Still in that wrestling match, by the way. I think I'm about to surrender. Plan is to surrender tomorrow. That's the plan. When I look at the coverage of this and people talking about how electric it was, and it was President Trump who created the movement, I want to talk a bit about how DC and the Mockingbird media and academia created this movement. This is from Fox and Friends. This is a senior Trump advisor, so you'd expect him to say something like this. His name is Tim Murtaugh.
Only Donald Trump could pull off something like that. I love the front page. I wish I'd brought one with me. The front page of the New York Post.
I saw that, yeah.
MAGA Square Garden, really, truly. 20,000 people inside, tens of thousands of people waiting outside. I mean, he blew the roof off the place like the Rolling Stones or something. Yeah. One of probably the most iconic act ever to play Madison Square Garden. And it's a way to kick off the final stretch. The last 8 days, it was fantastic. So much excitement. It truly is a movement. Only Donald Trump could fill Madison Square Garden for a political event. It's the movement of MAGA that he kicked off.
Yeah.
So that's Tim Murtaugh agreeing with Jonathan Carl from ABC. That's pretty significant. A Trump advisor saying it's a movement President Trump kicked off, no one else could kick it off, and having Jonathan Carl from ABC say the same thing. That is significant. Washington, D.C. created this movement when they began pretending that there was no way to secure our nation's border. Because they were pretending. They're lying. We all know that. And Republicans as well as Democrats played that game. Democrats were willing to take more of the blame. Republicans wanted to be able to shift blame to them, even as they worked hand in hand with the CEO Roundtable and the Chamber of Commerce in Washington, D.C., with the promise of lowering labor costs. And Republicans are not horribly strategic. They did not see or understand what the Democrats were doing, which is flooding the nation with people they intend to turn into voters whose very presence has already shifted the Electoral College in favor of leftist cities, 28 seats in Congress because of illegal immigrants. Republicans are not strategic. They're responsive, they're reactive, but they're not strategic. The Mockingbird media created this movement, when they decided to, first of all, promote President Trump, to promote his candidacy, because they thought he would lose to Hillary. So they did everything they could in the 2016 primary to make President Trump the candidate. And when he became the candidate, they turned to attack him, along with the intelligence services, the disgraced intelligence services, not the men and women who work there, but the bosses at the top are disgraced. So they turned to go do that, the Mockingbird media did, and people who supported President Trump because he was the Republican nominee, because he became the nominee the moment he spoke the words, "I'm going to build a wall." That was the moment President Trump became the nominee in 2016, because he was going to do the thing Republicans pretended could not be done. When the Mockingbird media began to attack President Trump full force with the Russia, Russia, Russia hoax, the people who supported President Trump turned to see their sworn enemy, or the enemies that had sworn war against them, the Mockingbird media, with no balance, clear, naked bias, first of all, against American values, second of all, against anything conservative. And in all of this, an ungodly attachment to things of the flesh. So President Trump captured the movement that began where many things began, with sin issues, coveting, seeking to control others, to lord power over others. And President Trump stepped in front of that at the perfect time to be the guy who would say the things that are not to be said in ways they're not to be said. And look where we stand now today. This is from the Epoch Times. The intelligence community said a video purporting to show someone ripping up ballots is a Russian disinformation product. The video in question first began to circulate on social media this week and appeared to show someone ripping up ballots marked for former President Donald Trump for Bucks County, Pennsylvania. Oh, the intelligence service says so. Oh. Do you know what a lot of people respond to when they hear that? Oh, it must be true. They have sacrificed their believability to the degree that the intelligence services could hold a press conference to say there's a massive attack coming against America. Please prepare in the following way. And a lot of people would say, I don't believe you. I'm not going to spend 5 minutes preparing. God used President Trump in some of the most remarkable ways. One of the most remarkable is peeling back the curtain around what had been our common temple, the temple of politics and party. Mitch McConnell, in the closing weeks of this campaign, attempted to kneecap President Trump and Rick Scott. McConnell had refused to fund Rick Scott's senatorial campaign. Now, I should say McConnell's people, because as we have seen, Senator McConnell is very, very sadly in a massive state of cognitive decline. And it happens to people as they age. It's not funny. It's just a fact. So whoever runs McConnell, or perhaps this is a moment of lucidity, we know that he hates President Trump and hates the MAGA movement, has tried to kneecap both men just the way President Trump said they would. So yes, it was a massive rally, 20 to 25,000 people, 10,000 people outside, and you have Jonathan Carl and Tim Murtaugh, Carl from ABC News, Tim Murtaugh, a Trump spokesperson, both saying the same phrase. It's a movement that Donald Trump created. It's a movement he captured, I counter. And in some ways, I feel it's God giving us an opportunity to have one last chance. President Trump is not perfect. He is not. He is not Pastor Trump. He's not Elder Trump. But I feel like it's God saying one last chance. Now, we don't do endorsements here. You're going to make your decision on how you vote. We're not allowed to do endorsements, and we don't. So you will make your decision. I hope you make it in a biblical way. Incidentally, the Mockingbird media is still trying to take President Trump out. There was a comedian at the rally, a Puerto Rican comedian, who told a joke about Puerto Rico before Elon Musk made Twitter more of a free speech platform, because it's not a pure free speech platform. This would have gone unseen. It was posted to TikTok. It's a woman from Puerto Rico explaining the Puerto Rican joke, which the media, of course, said was white supremacist.
I've already had a few people tag me in the videos of the comedian today at the Trump rally insulting Puerto Rico, or what they felt like was an insult. As a Puerto Rican American myself, my dad grew up in Puerto Rico. I was not insulted by this in the very least. Number one, this guy is a comedian. Number two, the clip that they don't show you from right before that is him joking with Latino Americans about a bunch of stuff in our culture. And if you know anything about a Latino American or a Hispanic American, we are our worst critics. We harass and make fun of each other. Or if you gave shits about Puerto Rico or learned anything that's going on there, you would know that this guy's not talking about Puerto Rican people. He's talking about the island of Puerto Rico, which has a massive pollution problem. Tons of trash washes up on this beach every single day, and it looks like a landfill. And there's been a huge problem there since the last hurricane. You know, the one that wiped out people's houses that they did nothing to help with? What a cheap shot they're trying to make while Kamala Harris is at an African-American church in Pennsylvania with a whole new accent she picked up today. But guys, it's not working. It's just not working. Don't come after us Latino Americans, and definitely don't come after us Puerto Rican Americans, because we ain't here for your guys'. New York City is turning red. Trump will be the next president of the United States, and you guys are going to have to learn how to live with it. And if under some miracle, even though he's winning in every single swing state he isn't, we're going to stay here and we're going to fight for the next 4 years to get our country back, no matter what happens, because God only knows we'll be in the middle of World War III by then.
Yep. Prior to all of this, the social media we know now was only gaining steam. It is now a place where most people gather news, far more than the Mockingbird media, which is one of the reasons why the intelligence services continue to scream disinformation, why Kamala Harris and the people who run her continue to insist Elon Musk do more, or Elon Musk must do more to stop the disinformation, or why foreign agencies, non-governmental organizations, are operating in our country to do vote turnout for Kamala. The same organization is called the Center for Countering Digital Hate. It's a dark money group that is clearly leftist. Why one of their top recommendations for Kamala Harris, should she get into the White House, is to kill Elon Musk's Twitter. So again, a foreign group doing election turnout, demanding an American company be killed by the woman that they hope is president. And that's not foreign interference in our elections. You know, the sort of foreign interference they pretended President Trump was doing. We'll come back on The Disciples' View. Appreciate you listening to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Next segment, get to a personal note and the Tower of Babbling, the things that we always wrap up the program with. I do want to share something Kamala Harris said, just with equal time. Talked a lot about President Trump's rally in the last segment and the point that I think President Trump captured a movement. He didn't create it. I think the enemies of this country, in fact, the enemy of our Lord God, the enemy of Jesus, I think he created the movement on accident. I think President Trump got ahead of the counter movement, the movement against making America a legally binding, ungodly society, where ungodly acts are legally bound to occur, such as lying about someone's gender or allowing a child to be stolen from parents and mutilated. Those are ungodly acts. Kamala Harris, as you know, infamously decided to tell people that it's not okay at her rally to say Jesus Christ is Lord. At her rallies. That's not okay. And she did that, got a lot of notice. A lot of evangelicals posted about it. Catholics posted about it. Christians of all sorts posted and said, oh, well, we see this is not to be at your rally. This is for the other rallies. Here is Kamala Harris now after this. She went on CNN and tried to rescue her reputation as a strong, vibrant Christian woman whose faith is at the very center of everything she does.
But I just called him. I needed that spiritual kind of connection. I needed that advice. I needed a prayer. And there's a part of the scripture that talks about Esther and a time such as this, and that's what we talked about. And it was very comforting for me. And
do you pray every day?
I do pray every day. I do pray every day, sometimes twice a day. I grew up, so we grew up a little neighborhood church in Oakland, 23rd Avenue Church of God, and I was raised to believe in a loving God, to believe that your faith is a verb, you know? You live your faith, and that the way that one should do that is that your work and your life's work should be to think about how you can serve in a way that is uplifting other people.
Your life's work should be to think about ways you can lift up other people. Kamala Harris lifts up other people by having a 92% staff turnover rate in the office of the vice president. That's a very difficult job to get in D.C. Once you get it, if you serve, the longer you serve, the more money you'll make afterwards selling access to people, millions of dollars a year at stake. A 93% staff turnover rate is not evidence of someone who lifts others up. A prosecutor who giggled and laughed because she's so joyful about putting parents of truant kids in jail is not lifting people up. A woman who raises money for terrorist groups who were actively at the time burning down American cities, shooting at cops, getting cops killed, is not lifting people up. A woman who is committed to abortion at all costs, at all times, with no limits, is not lifting people up. She spoke of this portion of the Bible. There's, I guess, a part of the Bible or something that says something about someone named Esther and times such as these. Where would you find that? I mean, someone who is raised in the church with the Christian faith at the center of who she is, despite the fact that her parents were Hindu and atheist. Where would you find this mention of Esther? Because apparently there's some portion of the Bible that mentions this woman, Esther. Could it be the book of Esther? An entire book of the Bible that mentions Esther? Named after her. I wager so. So it falls empty to me to hear this, but it's not surprising to me. There's a guy named Jon Favreau, and he has the same name as a screenwriter. Screenwriter's a pretty good screenwriter, foul mouth, etc., but very funny guy, Jon Favreau. This is the other Jon Favreau, which is what he says on his Twitter account, the other guy. He's a Democrat speechwriter. He was a big, big, big operative during the Barack Obama years. And he talked about something he called the most powerful message to young men in the entire campaign. Wow. This must be a very, very powerful message. Let's listen.
So to the men who love us.
This is Michelle Obama.
Let me just try to paint a picture of what it will feel like if America, the wealthiest nation on earth, keeps revoking basic care from its women.
Okay, so that's not been done. No basic care has been revoked from women's bodies. None. Not a drop.
And how it will affect every single woman in your life.
Every single woman is going to need an abortion. Every woman you know.
Girlfriend could be the one in legal jeopardy if she needs a pill from out of state or overseas, or if she has to travel across state lines because the local clinic closed up.
Do you see what she's not saying? You hear the word she won't mention? A pill for what? Antibiotic? A clinic for what? Twisted ankle? She won't speak it.
Your wife or mother could be the ones at higher risk of dying from undiagnosed cervical cancer because they have no access to regular gynecological care.
So, states that ban abortion are going to have no cervical checks by gynecologists because there are no gynecologists who will practice in a state where abortion is not allowed. This is the most powerful message to young men in the entire campaign. This, according to Jon Favreau, who was a great, huge influence in the Barack Hussein Obama years. He was a speechwriter and more. Michelle Obama continued with this powerful message to young men.
Your daughter could be the one too terrified to call the doctor if she's bleeding during an unexpected pregnancy.
She just about said the word abortion.
Your niece could be the one miscarrying in her bathtub after the hospital turned her away. And this will not just affect women.
Okay, here we go. This is the part that must be very, very powerful for men. Let's listen to Michelle Obama.
It will affect you and your sons. The devastating consequences of teen pregnancy won't just be borne by young girls, but also by the young men who are the fathers.
Well, fathers. No, what you're speaking there of is the party in fornication, the other party in fornication. And when you violate God's word, there are consequences. Because it could also be that young men now realize, wow, there's a cost to this. And maybe I don't need to go have sex at the age of 14, 15, 13, 12 in a porn-soaked society that is teaching kids to have sex in a nation where Michelle Obama's party has flooded pornography into the school classrooms with their so-called sex ed programs. Let's hear more of this powerful statement. This is what Jon Favreau said. This is the most powerful message to young men in the entire campaign.
They too will have their dreams of going to college. Their entire future is totally upended by an unwanted pregnancy.
Yep, no one goes to college after a surprise pregnancy. My dearest friend and brother, he is a Jesus-loving, unbelievably faith-driven Catholic man with now seven kids. His family brought me initially to the Lord. And he shared this, so I'll share it. He and his wife made a terrible mistake. They had sex prior to marriage, and it shocked Matthew because he had been celibate all the way through most of college. They've made that mistake, and look, he's a senior executive. He has been for years. He's got seven kids. He's paid off two houses. He's put four of his kids through college. The other one is about to start college. And then there's the younger ones. Yeah, no one can have a life after an unexpected pregnancy, particularly young men, says Michelle Obama. Jon Favreau, Democrats. Thought leader says this is the most powerful message in the entire campaign to young men coming from Michelle Obama.
If you and your partner are expecting a child, you will be right by her side at the checkups, terrified if her blood pressure is too high, or if there's an issue with the placenta, or if the ultrasound shows that the embryo was implanted in the wrong place?
No, because of course there are waivers for that. For the life of the mother. In the unbelievably rare instance that it happens. My mother had an ectopic pregnancy, she told us about. She had to have that aborted, a child aborted. They're very rare. Michelle Obama knows this. Young men don't. As a whole, they don't. So she continues with what a Democrat thought leader says is the most powerful statement to young men in the entire campaign.
And the doctors aren't sure that they can intervene to keep the woman you love safe. If your wife is shivering and bleeding on the operating room table during a routine delivery gone bad, her pressure dropping as she loses more and more blood, or some unforeseen infection spreads and her doctors aren't sure if they can act, you will be the one praying that it's not too late.
This is particularly obscene coming from Michelle Obama. Barack Obama voted present when a bill came up that would make it a law that a baby that survived an abortion had to be given life-sustaining care. The specific circumstance that was described during that time, as Barack Obama yawned, this in the Illinois State Senate, as he yawned and put a middle finger up to his face, casually, subtly, they described a baby on a metal table left to die by exposure to the elements, not even to be swaddled or comforted. Obama voted present, as I recall, to allow that to continue. My friend Jana Jessen survived an abortion, an acid abortion. And she lives to speak about this to this day, a joyful woman in Christ. It is particularly obscene that Michelle Obama uses this as what this Jon Favreau, Democrat thought leader, says is the most powerful message in the entire campaign to young men.
We'll be the one pleading for somebody, anybody, to do something. And then there is the tragic but very real possibility that in the worst case scenario, you just might be the one holding flowers at the funeral. You might be the one left to raise your children alone.
Children? Wait, I thought they were burdens.
See, these are just some of the ways women die during childbirth. And I don't want to be a downer, y'all. But in many cases, there is no warning. And things go bad very quickly. And when it happens, every second of hesitation or delay can lead to devastating outcomes.
So the most powerful message in the entire campaign, according to Jon Favreau, Democrat thought leader, is, men, you need to be able to have sex without risking a pregnancy. Boys, teens, you need to be able to have sex without risking a pregnancy. That's the most powerful message of the entire campaign to young men. I was young. I'm not now, I'm old. I was young. I remember friends who found themselves in this circumstance. I think of one young woman in particular. She was 23. She'd already had two babies from two different men, already two marriages. She got pregnant, and her boyfriend at the time took her to Planned Parenthood. She told me later she wasn't sure it was his baby. I don't think he was sure either, is what she said. And she talked to me about this years later and mentioned the fact that she's always wondered, was it a boy or a girl? She's always now a little bit younger than me, sometimes wakes with that memory. Would have had a fourth child. She's had another. And she regrets it. See, she didn't confront what had driven her to be hypersexual. After all, the society said, hey, women get to do this. This is power. This is powerful. This is being a powerful woman. So she didn't confront the fact that it was a response to her having been used sexually in inappropriate ways. Praise God, I can tell you this now. She's now a rape counselor. And she helps young women who have been raped, like she was raped. And she still thinks of, was that a baby girl or a baby boy? If you've done that, if you had an abortion, the Lord Jesus forgives you. You just go and ask. Just go and ask for forgiveness and he'll forgive you. If you're a man who drove a woman to an abortion clinic, you need to do the same. And Michelle Obama, who speaks an awful lot like her husband because she was programmed that way, did not deliver a powerful message to young men. She delivered a powerful message of do what you will, non serviam. I will not serve. That's what Satan told God. We'll come back on The Disciples View. Appreciate you listening to Disciples View. Thank you. And you can become a family member. I mean, you're a family member now. I don't want to say it that way, but you can become a sustaining family member. We're a listener-supported network, these 180 radio stations that go across the country and people accidentally hear the Word of God. I love that about live radio. It's so special that way. They're hearing news and then suddenly the Word of God is part of this. And a lot of people have never heard God's Word applied to the news. So when you give a monthly donation, you allow us to plan better the people who steward this network, the Wildmans, and their executive team. They're able to make more wise financial decisions because there's revenue on which they can count. And you can make a donation, become a monthly donor at AFR.net, get access to AFR streaming so you can listen to these programs anytime you wish. We'll get to the Tower Babbling here and wrap up the show with a personal note. Let me just share something Sean Spicer said. Sean worked at the RNC. He was there just after I left. I met him, had a couple of meetings with him. Can't say I was a fan of what he did to the committee at all, particularly in technology. Can't say that. Wish I could. I can't. But I don't want to get sidetracked because I could easily get sidetracked with what happened there and what he gave in to being told to do. Nice guy. Very good communicator. Sean Spicer was on talking about why John Kelly, remember former, general, retired General Kelly? Retired General Kelly has come out and said he needs to tell the American people something. And that is that President Trump wanted Hitler's generals. He wanted generals that would be loyal to him and him only. So John Kelly, who served as President Trump's chief of staff, didn't tell us this in 2017 or 2018 or 19 or 20 or 21 or 22 or 23. He's telling us this now because his conscience got to him. You see, that's what happened. His conscience got to him. Nope. That's not what happened. Do you believe that? If this bothers you now and it didn't bother you when you had something you could have done about it as chief of staff, as in rushed to the media at that moment and said, hey, guys, we have a problem. This guy wants to be Hitler. Somehow he didn't do it until now. So Sean Spicer, who is close to the Trump campaign, spoke about this. He helps with comms, etc. He spoke about why he says John Kelly hates President Trump.
Why are there so many administration officials who hate him, have quit, and are leaking to the press about how bad he was?
again, as I said, I think some of them just have a personal animus towards them because of how they personally were treated or the advice that they were given. I watched it constantly in the Oval Office. Two people would come in, give him two versions of a policy, and then he would choose one person. The other person would walk out of there and say, fine, I'm going to find people to undermine your argument. I'm going to leak it to the press. People around him have big egos. And when he said, I mean, I watched him bring in a bunch. We were talking about Afghanistan policy one day, and he said, I want 10 enlisted soldiers to come in that have served in Afghanistan. And he sat them around a table and said, tell me about your experience. And it pissed a lot of people off that he wasn't taking the advice of the more senior people and asking the actual enlisted folks, tell me what your experience has been. Did you understand the mission? Are we winning? Are we moving forward? Were you getting the equipment and the tools that you needed? They hated that. They hated the fact that they came in, gave their PowerPoint presentation, and they were being undermined by a guy who didn't just sign off on it with like a blank check. So I think Washington is full of a lot of guys with a lot of big egos that don't like the fact that when they come into a room, everyone doesn't just say, oh, great idea, let's move forward. Some of them didn't like that.
Including in the military.
Yeah, well, there's a lot of people. I watched it all the time, and Trump would blow up and say, we're not just doing the same thing over and over again. And I think for people who are used to the system that said, oh, well, this is the way it's always been, they were.
This is from the Megyn Kelly Show. And this is my experience with Washington, D.C. as well. In fact, it's interesting to hear Sean say that because of what he allowed to be done to technology at the party. But I don't want to I don't want to get distracted on that. There's something else, and this is a different general. Remember Mark Milley? He's the guy who said under oath as he was testifying, I'm white and I want to know what white rage is. I think it's important. I want to know what white privilege is. I think it's important. He didn't know what it is? Sure he did. Mark Milley studied to be a general, and to be a general in this country, you have to study your enemy. One of our core enemies has been communism. White privilege is a communist construct. It is simply another way to take the country apart. It's simply critical theory turned to race. He's a smart man. You don't rise to being a general without being a smart man. It just doesn't happen. He's also a man who is very, very willing to commit treason. Absolutely, absolutely willing to do it. He's the general who called the Chinese Communist Party general, his counterpart, and said, hey, listen, if the duly elected commander-in-chief of this country, President Trump, decides he must launch an attack against your country, I will warn you so you can be better prepared to defend against our troops and then obviously be better able to kill our troops. That's what that would have meant. So he, by the way, having left the administration, he's doing well. He's become a senior advisor to J.P. Morgan, which partnered with BlackRock on a $15 billion fund to, you know, rebuild Ukraine. There are all too many generals who make that turn, who go and get money like that to advise. They probably have very good advice to give sometimes. Milley? The author of the Afghanistan withdrawal? Disaster? He and Austin? When in the real world did people get rewarded with $15 billion or with jobs like this? He didn't get $15 billion, but with jobs like this for a failure like that. Only in D.C. President Trump disrupted that business model by disrupting the always-on war that Democrats used to warn of. Now it's suddenly Republicans warning of it. Not because we think war is never the answer. Sadly, sometimes in this fallen world, war is the answer. But not to rebuild our manufacturing base, which is what Mitch McConnell likes about war. He said it. It's good. It rebuilds the manufacturing base. Others have said it. Democrats now say it. I do not believe that Jesus looks upon a war fought to rebuild our industrial base, our manufacturing base, as a good thing. Do you? I don't. Despite the frustration with these people having their tall perches looking down upon us, Yertle the Turtle style, we thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people on their tall towers of shaking sand with our feature cult, the Tower of Babel.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
Culture is, it is a reflection of our moment and our time. And present culture is the way we express how we're feeling about the moment.
The Tower of Babel.
Three sound bites in the Tower of Babel. This is being done in other countries in whole. This is Eric Adams. He's the mayor of New York. And he has a suggestion as how to better house illegal immigrants who've been brought into this country to destroy the Electoral College. Eric Adams, of course, has paid a cost for speaking out against this. He's being investigated for fraud by the Department of Justice, which is a fraudulent organization from the top. But Eric Adams stepped out of line. He criticized mass immigration, illegal immigration into his city. But he has a fix in mind. And I'll just let him describe this fix, that I'll tell you what has been going on sometimes in England, where people have public housing vouchers.
It is my vision to take the next step to this, to go to the faith-based locales, and then move to private residence. There are residents who are suffering right now because of economic challenges. They have spare rooms. They have locales. And if we can find a way to get over the 30-day rule and other rules that government has in its place.
In other words, if we can just make them residents. In the UK, apparently they have decided that if you have extra room, you should be forced to use it for immigrants. This bill has made it into the House of Lords many, many times. They continue to push for the government to be able to say, your spare bedroom is going to go to an illegal immigrant. People with public housing vouchers are already finding out that the government can come along and say, we're going to need you to squeeze in a little bit because the newcomers are coming. At least Eric Adams isn't suggesting that it be done by force, which is exactly how they started in England. It's voluntary. Next soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. This woman, I don't blame her. She is a spiritual captive, as I see it, a captive to Trump derangement syndrome. The people who've babbled this into this woman's mind are responsible for her going over to a neighbor's house and ringing their doorbell, a video-enabled doorbell, and having this discussion.
Yeah, I'm not surprised. You are voting for the devil. Don't you know that?
No.
Why are you voting for him?
Because I believe he is the moral candidate.
Oh, my God. F*** you for that one.
That's
moral?
Exactly right. That's how your side acts.
Oh, my God.
That's
He's
how
the
you
most
guys...
immoral person around.
In your opinion, that's
okay.
Oh, f*** you. Yeah, that's, I'm sorry. Have a nice day.
Have a nice day. That poor woman. Can you imagine knocking on a neighbor's door because they have a political sign and saying that? You know who can? Satan. Divide and conquer. It's difficult to love people like that, but we're called to do it. Last soundbite in today's Tower of Babbling. We played the longer version of this earlier. This is the shorter version of Kamala Harris trying to backpedal and step back her pronouncement during one of her rallies that she doesn't want to hear people speaking the name of Lord Jesus, particularly if they're praising Lord Jesus. That doesn't belong at her rally. She went with Anderson Cooper and tried to reverse all this.
But I just called him. I needed that spiritual kind of connection. I needed that advice. I needed a prayer. And there's a part of the scripture that talks about Esther and a time such as this, and that's what we talked about.
As a woman whose faith animates everything she does, who's a Christian despite her parents being one Hindu and one communist atheist, as someone who tries to make decisions based upon how she can serve the Lord Jesus, which is what she said, I wonder... Is it that hard to know that there is a book of Esther? An actual book of the Bible called the Book of Esther. I mean, maybe if you read the Bible, you'd recognize that. I tend to recognize the names of the books of the Bible, even if I can't name them all in order. Maybe she doesn't read the Bible. Maybe she's pretending to be a person of faith. Maybe. And that's a wrap for today's Tower of Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
I don't have anything to share with all of you at this time. And I'll just leave it there.
On a Disciple's View.
Sometimes it's the hardest possible thing to do what you know you must. There's a conversation coming. I dread it. And I know I must have it. I am going to fall apart. And God is just pushing me. You are not going to have comfort. You're not going to have peace until you have this conversation. And it's not the one I want to have. Obviously, I've said that. When you live in a world where your loved ones are told, you will affirm everything I do if you love me. To have to go to a dear friend whom you love dearly, dearly, painfully love, and to say, I cannot continue to spend all this time with you while you continue in this specific sin. I can't. And you hope that that is the time where God says, okay, thank you for getting out of my way. Thank you. Maybe this is the step where this person says, my gosh, I cannot believe that this person of all people who loves me without doubt, who loves me in profound ways, is also saying, right now, I can't be around you. It's a conversation I'm going to have. Will you pray for me? Please. Please pray for me. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because He first loved us, we speak His Word. We walk in the path of Jesus Christ to make disciples of all nations. Until God gives us permission to speak again together, may His peace wash over you. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman. This has been A Disciple's View.